This morning we're going to talk about the words, the wonderful words of life. And certainly, any time you talk about the Word of God, then you're talking about wonderful words of life. For our opening reading this morning, let's turn to John chapter 1. And we'll read the first 14 verses there. I didn't put this on the PowerPoint because it's long, so if you will, get you a Bible and follow along with the reading. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own receiveth him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when we read that scripture, we can automatically tell as we read along that the scripture is talking about Jesus Christ. And John begins his account of the gospel here by dispelling any controversy there might be concerning the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He takes a look back at the beginning of time as is recorded in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and affirms that the Word, which was afterwards manifested as the Christ, existed before creation began and was present with God. He also affirms that he was the divine Word of God, and that by or through him were all things made that were made. In Genesis chapter 1, God showed forth his creative power through the Word and manifested his will through the Word. The Bible says God said, "Let there be light." Again, it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And it was so. It happened. God spoke the world into existence by the Word. Now, there are many mysteries that belong to the divine nature of the Father and the Son that we'll never understand during our lifetime. Even if we tried, the harder we tried, then we'll never understand these mysteries. Now, they may be revealed to us later when we go to the afterlife, if we've received that upper and better kingdom. But they probably won't make any difference to us then. Those mysteries won't matter anymore. You know, those mysteries are too deep for a human solution. And it's not really meant for us to solve those mysteries. But one thing is clear, that God creates and he speaks to man through the Word, just as he did in the beginning. God clothed the Word in the flesh and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The words that Jesus spoke while he walked on this earth were not just his words. They were the words of God. And we'll notice in the scriptures that we read this morning that very thing is true. There are many characteristics to the words of Christ, which we can interpret as the Word of God in the flesh. And we want to look at some of these different characteristics. And we've condensed them. We're not going to talk on them a lot, because this can get to be a very involved lesson. It can be very long. There's many things, many characteristics about the words of Christ that we could talk about. So I thought of a few that I wanted to talk about, and I hope that these things will be beneficial to all. But we want to look at these different characteristics, so help us to realize the importance of learning about God's Word and what His will is for us. The first characteristic that we want to notice is that the words of Christ are imperishable. And when we consider something to be imperishable, we think of it as something that will never spoil or rot. We think of something that will last indefinitely or forever. When we look around the world to try to find something that is imperishable, we just can't find it. There's just nothing in this world that's not imperishable. This old earth that we live on is the oldest thing that we can think of that exists today. And it's not as old as scientists say it is. It's as old as what the Bible says it is. Jesus said in Mark 13 and verse 31, I got something jumped in here. A Dropbox setup. In Mark 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We know and understand by reasoning that if this earth is going to pass away, that everything that is on this earth will perish along with it. Everything will die that is living. The only thing that will endure are the words of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now we see here that John says not to love the things of the world. And why would he say that? For the same reason Jesus said heaven and earth shall pass away, because those things on the earth will pass away along with the earth. But notice that he says, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now we understand that he's not saying that these fleshly bodies that we dwell in are going to last forever. Because we know that our fleshly bodies must die in order for us to put on an immortal body or an incorruptible body. It's our incorruptible body that will abide forever, if we do the will of Christ. Now there's an everlasting preservative in the words of Christ that gives preservation to our souls when we obey it. That preservative is the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The incorruptible, the imperishable word of God is the only venue we have for everlasting life. Because it is the only word that we read of that will endure forever. In John chapter 6, in verse 27, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And the meat that he's referring to here are the words of Christ, because they are the only thing that will not perish. They will endure forever. The wonderful words of Christ. The next characteristic that I want to notice is the divine nature of his words. We noted in our opening how that John affirmed in John chapter 1 the divine nature of Jesus and how he was with God before the creation of the world and then was made flesh that he might dwell among men full of grace and truth. His ministry here was not just to come and to die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world, but to show the world how to live and how to find eternal life. And that's what he did. Through his words, he made it clear to all that heard him that his words were not his, but God's. In John chapter 14, verse 24, he said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus says, these aren't my words that I speak to you. This is what God is telling me to tell you. In other words, Jesus said, I am a messenger of God's, of the Word of God. The fact that Jesus is of divine nature alone makes his words divine. But the fact that he says his words were God's words make them even more divine. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in the last part of verse 2, that these words... these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what is godliness? It's being of the laws of righteousness in God. So Paul is actually telling Timothy to teach the word and righteousness of Jesus Christ, because they are the laws of righteousness in God. When we hear these words taught, should we keep them? We should, if we want to have divine fellowship with the Father and the Son. Back over in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if we want God and Jesus to live in our hearts, we must keep the words of Christ, because they are the word of God. And by keeping these divine words, we show him that we love him. The next characteristic that I want to point out is how gracious his words are. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" You know, Jesus spoke these words in the synagogue in the city of Nazareth not long after he had been tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Now, he had started out his ministry in Galilee after being tempted, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now he had gone into Nazareth, the place where he had been brought up. And the Bible says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And after he had read from the prophet Isaiah, he sat down and he spoke to them. They were amazed at his speech because they knew he was Joseph's son. His words were, as John said in chapter 1 and verse 14, full of grace and truth. But because they knew he was the son of a carpenter, they would not accept him or his words. Jesus told them, no prophet no prophet is accepted in his own country. And after a short talk, they rose up and they threw him out of the city. You know, when we consider the divine nature of Jesus and of his words and how gracious his words are, it's hard to imagine how these people couldn't see there was something different about Jesus, that there was something special about him. He wasn't your ordinary son of a carpenter like me. His words were full of power, and they were gracious. The psalmist David hinted about his gracious words years before the birth of Jesus in Psalms 45 and verse 2, where he said, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever." Where does the grace that saves us come from? It comes from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from his lips and the faith that we have and show in these words. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So God shows us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're saved by that grace. When we have faith and demonstrate that faith in the gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect or characteristic of the words of Christ is that they are spiritual. The words of Christ were spoken for the benefit of the spiritual part of man. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Jesus was speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum about eating his flesh and drinking his blood at the time that this statement was made. When he told them, "He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life," they were thinking that he literally meant they were going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They didn't understand that his words were spiritual. And paraphrasing there in verse 62, he tells them, "If I ascend back to the Father, how are you going to eat my flesh and drink my blood?" Eating my literal flesh would not profit you at all. It's the spiritual flesh that profits you and makes you alive. The spirits of men must feed upon Christ's spirit by faith, that they may be made alive. Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So we must feed upon the spiritual words of Christ, that we may be made alive in the spirit. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the Spirit killeth, but the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." You know, it's through the words of Jesus Christ that we can access the Spirit of life and be made free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you want to further study this, you can go to Romans chapter 8 for an in-depth explanation on the law of sin versus the law of the Spirit. But I think we all understand that the words of Christ are for the Spirit. Otherwise, he would not have told us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another characteristic of the words of Christ is that they are words of judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Without a doubt, the word that Jesus has spoken, the word of God that we read, will be the measure of judgment that we will be judged by when we stand before God. And when we stand before God, our destiny will be decided. And it'll be decided on how we've received or rejected the words of Christ. Not by our vocation in life. Not by our social position in life. And certainly not by how much wealth we've been able to obtain in this life. When Jesus returns to offer up his kingdom to the Father, everyone that has lived and died and is living now since the creation of Adam will involuntarily respond to the words of Jesus' call. It doesn't matter whether we be dead or alive, whether we be at work, or we be at home, or whether we be at church, or at the lake, or out shopping, whatever we're doing, it doesn't matter. When Jesus calls, we will respond. And we will be judged according to the word that he has spoken. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father, which hath sent me." In verse 25, there he's talking about the living that are spiritually dead. Those that hear his word and believe and obey it shall be saved. Those that hear his word and don't believe it will be condemned. Jesus has the power to forgive sins and give eternal life to those that obey his word, because God has given it to him. In verse 27, Jesus says he also has been given authority to execute eternal judgment on all those that are already in the grave and are physically dead, because he is the Son of Man. When he calls out to them, they will all hear his voice and involuntarily arise to stand in judgment. No matter whether they be great or small, rich or poor, good or evil, they and we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged and rewarded according to the things that we've done in our bodies. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Finally, in conclusion this morning, I want to talk briefly about a characteristic of the words of Christ that we've mentioned several times throughout our study. How life-giving the words of Christ are. Remember when we talked about Jesus speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum in John chapter 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There in verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Remember how those disciples there didn't understand, and they couldn't discern between the flesh and the spirit. They thought they were going to have to literally eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. And Jesus knew that from the beginning, who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he told them, "There are some of you that believe not. Therefore I said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except he were given unto him by my Father." That's in John chapter 6, verse 65. In verse 66, he says, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter had the perfect answer to Jesus' question, didn't he? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus was the only one that had the words that they needed to hear. Wonderful words of life. There's no other name under heaven whereby they could be saved and whereby we can be saved. Not one. Jesus made this promise in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And finally, our last verse this morning, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is calling today. How will you respond to that call? Will you also go away as his disciples did? Or will you come to Jesus to receive his words of eternal life?